America will soon be celebrating our 250th anniversary as a nation. Noted columnist Don Fetter, who writes regularly for the Washington Times, wrote an article in a different publication on the whole reason why we should be celebrating America at 250, but even not just us, but the whole world. Fetter writes, quote, God is an integral part of the American identity. To ask what England or France means is absurd. They are countries where people share a common language, history, and religion, though those distinctions are blurring. End quote. Don Fetter joins us now. I'm Jerry Newcomb. This is Vocal Point. And Don, thank you so much for joining us again. We appreciate it.
It's my pleasure, Jerry. Thank you for having me.
Okay, so first of all, why should Americans celebrate the 250th anniversary? And then we can get into, well, why should the whole world celebrate it?
Certainly, certainly, because in 250 years, we have created a marvelous story of self-government, of individual rights, of a nation guided by God. You know, as I said in the quote, Jerry, you know, France, England, Germany, Italy, they're countries, and they have long histories, and in some cases longer than ours, but they don't mean anything. This nation has always meant something, and the something, to a large part, is about God.
And part of that's really because so many of the early settlers, like the Pilgrims and the Puritans and Quakers and so forth, Presbyterians later in the 1700s, they came because of persecution back in Europe.
That's right. Interestingly enough, the Mayflower Compact, which I think first set forth the vision of a nation guided by God, that was adopted before the Pilgrims ever set foot on the shores of New England. So it's in a way, it's always been part of our heritage.
Yeah, okay, that was 1620. That was basically, by the way, it's very Christian. I mean, they said, this is in the name of God, amen. We, you know, who undersigned this, having undertaken a voyage for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, you know, do covenant and combine ourselves into a civil body politic. Now, I know you're Jewish, and you know a lot about the whole biblical teaching about covenant. A lot of people don't realize that a lot of those early documents, like the Mayflower Compact, were based on the biblical model of covenant, which we find primarily in the Old Testament and also partly in the New.
That's correct. In fact, Gordon Wood, an eminent historian, once said that America is a covenantal nation. It's a nation based on a covenant. And, of course, the idea of a covenant goes back to the Jewish Bible. You know, it's a compact between the people and God. And to an extent, that's what the Mayflower Compact was.
What's the difference between a compact and a covenant?
I'm not sure if there is a difference.
Oh, okay. All right. But so basically, no, it's an agreement under God. But would you say that?
Correct.
Would you say that even the Declaration of Independence still kind of fits the same mold? Because they say that our rights come from the Creator, and they say this is all about the consent of the governed. That's where the power will reside in this newly formed nation.
Absolutely. In fact, it's even in the Constitution. The Constitution, at the end of the Constitution, it's stated in the year of our Lord, 1787, the year of our Lord, in fact, refers to Jesus, because the men who wrote the Constitution and adopted it were Christians.
You know, it's interesting. Some people might say, oh, that's just an old-fashioned, you know, official way of doing things. It doesn't mean they meant anything by it. And yet, within a few short years, the French would have their revolution, which was anti-God, not pro-God. And after a couple of years, they said, oh, we're throwing out the Christian calendar. This is going to be year one of the French Republic. So the 1787, it went into effect, 1789. That actually means something, doesn't it?
Yeah, it certainly does. In fact, all of the revolutions after our revolution were anti-God. The French Revolution, the Russian Revolution, Mao's revolution in China, you might call the rise of National Socialism a revolution. They were all anti-God. Ours was the only revolution for God and individual rights.
Okay, now, you know, Don, it's funny. Maybe there's people in other countries that can recognize, yeah, there was something good that happened with the United States. By the way, one noted, he's dead now, Donald S. Lutz, but he was a scholar on constitutions all around the world, but especially the American Constitution. And he said that the American Constitution was the prototype, really, for constitutions that were written all over the world. But here's my point. There may be some that recognize what America contributed, and yet there's a lot of Americans who don't, and they don't appreciate what we have in this nation.
That is so true. You know, a thought struck me just a few minutes ago, and I hope that this is relevant, but you remember the people in the streets of New York who were protesting for the Palestinians just a few weeks ago?
Uh-huh.
Why aren't they protesting for the Iranians? Because the revolution that's going on now in Iran is for freedom.
No, that's a really, really good point. Okay, so since we are, coming up to this incredible milestone of July 4th, 2026, what would you like to see happen in America at large, especially in our schools and in the culture at large? It seems like there's almost a celebration against America, as opposed to for America by Americans.
And that may always be the case as long as we have state schools. I would like to see a blossoming of private education, and I would also like to see more people in the media, in political life, talking about fundamental American values, what this country means, as you said, Jerry, what this country means, not just to America, but to the world.
It's interesting that John F. Kennedy, who is still, I think, to a large degree, a liberal icon, and yet in his inaugural address in January 1961, he mentioned, the important belief of our forebears that our rights come not from the generous hand of the state, but they come from God.
That's correct. And in fact, Ronald Reagan echoed that sentiment in one of his more important addresses. He said, "The key thing about America is the words, 'we the people.' We started our government by saying, 'We the people, not the elite, we the people are in the driver's seat. We're going to determine what this government does.'" And conservatives are still fighting for that.
You know, it's so interesting because let me ask you a question. Are you optimistic or pessimistic about the future of America?
I'm optimistic. I'm optimistic. I don't think God is done with America. I think America's too important to humanity for God to dispense with us despite our failings.
All right. And so as far as, let's say, churches and synagogues, what difference could they make in terms of helping us as Americans to appreciate what we have in America?
Well, you know, the American Revolution, Jerry, was initially preached from churches. In fact, there was a book written about this called They Preached Liberty, and it mentions the fact that clerics in the North and the South preached liberty. Preach for the separation from England. In fact, there was a very famous minister, and I'm trying to remember
Mayhew?
His name. I'm sorry?
Mayhew? Jonathan Mayhew, maybe?
I don't think so.
Well, tell us the story, and then we can...
Well, he initially didn't think it was proper for a minister to talk about politics.
Okay, I know exactly who you're talking about. You're talking about there were two brothers. One got involved in politics. The other one chided his younger brother for getting involved until the British attacked his church in New York City and destroyed it. He was a Lutheran minister. These were these two brothers, and this is a very important point. The younger brother is dramatized in Mel Gibson's movie The Patriot as the minister who's preaching, and he says there's a time for peace and there's a time for war, and then he takes off his cloak and there he is, you know, John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg, dressed up like a colonel, and he recruited 300 men after that service, and those men went on to serve George Washington's army. Meanwhile, his other brother, you can't do this, you can't do this, but he becomes involved only because of the, you know, the British destruction of his church, turning it into a horse stable and so forth. By the way, the older brother, Frederick Augustus Muhlenberg, went on to become the first speaker of the United States of America, a minister who got involved in politics. But I'll let you wax eloquent.
No, I think you're very eloquent on this point, and I'm glad that you remembered his name. There are ministers. I have a friend who's a Baptist minister down in Texas, who has spent decades now talking about the need for clergy to be involved in government. That would be a tremendous help if there were more ministers, priests, ministers, rabbis, who were willing to talk about the real meaning of America.
Now, what would you say to those who would argue, well, the founding fathers were basically men of the Enlightenment, and they didn't really believe that stuff when it comes to God?
Yeah, that's probably the biggest lie in American history, Jerry. The founding fathers were not secularists. The founding fathers were deeply religious. You can see it in the Bill of Rights, you can see it in the Declaration of Independence, you can see it in their speeches. The First Amendment was written not to prevent religious people from being involved in government, but to prevent government from abridging the liberties of religious people.
Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, or forbidding or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. That's the beginning of the First Amendment.
Correct. And by establishment of religion, they didn't mean something like school prayer, for instance. They meant an established church, like the Church of England. They didn't want to see America where one religion was dominant, or one church was dominant. They wanted freedom of religion, but they also wanted religion to be involved in public life.
Yes, in fact, Jefferson is the one who wrote the phrase that the Supreme Court used 150 years later to, you know, he talked about a wall of separation between church and state. And yet in the very letter that he wrote to some Baptists in Connecticut, Danbury, Connecticut, he asked them at the end of the letter, you please pray for me. I'll pray to God also for you. And by the ACLU's version of separation of church and state, that letter, the source of separation of church and state, violates the separation of church and state. I mean, it just gets absurd, Don. We have just a moment left,
Jerry,
to close. How about a closing thought?
It does, Jerry. I hope that we'll spend the next, 6 months until the 250th anniversary, July 4th of this year. I hope people will spend that focusing on what America means and what we can do to bring America back to its roots.
All right, Don Federer, thank you very much. All the best.